And I want to focus this morning on being a serious follower of Jesus Christ. I've almost quit using the word Christian in the United States anymore. And the reason simply is that the meaning is so distorted of what that word means. I know what it truly means biblically, but many people that if I were to say, are you a Christian? Would say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And they might answer that on the basis that maybe they were baptized as a baby or as a small child. They joined a church during VBS, but there's never been any fellowship of their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So when somebody asks me, what are you talking about when you talk about someone who's a believer in Jesus Christ, I like this term, a serious follower of Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is serious in following, serious in discipleship, serious in serving, serious even to the point, as Gina has kind of laid before us this morning, of Stephen, who was willing to lay down his life and become the first martyr of the church. And so that's what we mean when we talk about a serious follower of Jesus Christ. Now that's why I want to put Stephen in that category this morning, because that's what he is. He's one of those men who with all of his heart and all of his soul and all of his mind followed the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, listen to what Paul writes. And I think when he writes this, he's thinking back. And you remember Paul was there when Stephen was murdered. He was there watching the coats, that nobody would steal the coats. That's kind of a strange irony, isn't it? That people gathered to murder someone with stones are afraid somebody's going to steal their coat. Seems a little funny to me. But I think that Paul's thinking about, that he's thinking about Stephen. He's thinking about men like that. And here's what he says. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Now there's the sense that Paul's talking about the gospel there, yes. But there's also the sense that Paul's talking about those who bear the gospel, those who carry the message of the gospel. Because the method that God uses in this world for the gospel to go forth is the method of one person telling someone else. And I came across one of, if you've done any reading in theology at all, you might know the name J.I. Packer. One of his famous books is called Knowing God. If you ever have a chance to read that book, it's a powerful, book's been out for a long time, but it's a powerful book. But listen to what Packer says. The weaker we feel, the harder we lean. And the harder we lean, the stronger we grow. Now, we can see that in the life of Stephen. And we see that in the lives of other men, but he becomes an illustration to us. And it is certainly true that men move history. They also move the hearts of other men by their individual efforts. And we see in Stephen, by the way, a man whom God used to do something very unique. Stephen is the man whose life God used and his death to propel the gospel out of Jerusalem. You remember Acts 1:8? And you shall receive power when that power has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the world. All Acts 1 through 5 has all been about the gospel in Jerusalem. But the gospel is getting ready to be launched outside of Jerusalem. And the person that God uses to do that is Stephen. Stephen becomes that bridge between Peter preaching to the Jewish folks of Jerusalem and the Apostle Paul, who becomes a great evangelist to the Gentile world. In other words, everybody else who's not Jewish, the non-Jewish world. He's that bridge in between there, if you will. In fact, John MacArthur says this about him. Stephen was the trigger that shot the church into the world. Now, you think about how significant this one man's life was, and I'll give you something else about him. We don't have a single recorded convert of Stephen. We're not told they ever won anybody to Christ. It's not recorded here. And yet his life had tremendous impact and influence. If you read the life of Hudson Taylor, the father of modern missions. You know what you discover? There's something like 37 years that Taylor never had a convert. But today, missions exist because of his influence in world missions. And would you say that his life was a failure? No. He was faithful to the gospel. And many hundreds and thousands of people have come to faith in Christ because of that. One person can make a difference. Laban mentioned here a moment ago in our prayer time about Janice Hatchett and her passing yesterday afternoon. Her son, Dennis, or Alan, is here with us this morning. Welcome, Dennis. We're glad to have you with us. But as I was thinking about this, I was thinking someone like Janice Hatchett, who along with Daryl, but really Janice was the catalyst of it, who started a ministry here over 30 years ago with special needs folks. One little lady started that. And that ministry is still thriving today. In fact, it's one of the largest classes, small groups that we have on Sunday morning. One person makes a difference. You can make a difference if you allow Christ to use you. But there are some marks of that. There are some characteristics of what it looks like to be a serious follower of Jesus Christ. It doesn't come naturally, and it doesn't just happen in your life. There are some movements in your life. There are some commitments of your life. There's some obedience in your life that has to be in the right place. And I want us to see those in Stephen's life this morning. And first, I want you to see that a serious follower of Jesus Christ is dominated by faith in the Holy Spirit. You say, well, now, haven't we talked about this before? And the answer to that is yes. But here's something I know about you and I know about me. Repetition is how I learn. I could tell you something once and you'd forget it. Now, you might remember what the sermon is about till you get to the glass doors out here. But if I called any of you on Wednesday and say, oh, by the way, what did I preach about Sunday morning? A lot of you would stumble and stutter. Well, the Bible, wasn't it? Well, yeah. Jesus, right? Well, he's usually in there. Yep, that's it. But when things get driven down into my heart that make a difference and cause me is sometimes through repetition. I need to hear it more than once. And ladies, wouldn't you agree that's true of all men? You've got to tell a man at least three times, don't you? I mean, that's just true of us. Come on, guys, fess up. That's true of us, right? We got to be reminded at least three times, sometimes more than that. So what I'm saying is this is just good for us. We need to hear this over and over again until what? Until it happens in our lives. Until it takes root in our lives and we become people like this. And when we become people like this, guess what? God can turn a world upside down. God can turn a community upside down through people like Stephen. And Stephen wasn't some special guy. He had no special powers. Stephen was just a man dominated by the Holy Spirit and by faith. Look back in verse 5. Pardon me, just a second. Well, thank you. I hope a fly didn't enter the ministry. I've had problems with insects in the past. Get all choked up talking about Stephen this morning. All right, let's wet that down and see if we can move on. I want you to look back in verse 5. We looked at this last week, but I want to touch on it again. Now, when they chose some men in the early church, they chose some specific men. Bless you. Thank you. Okay. Thank you. They chose some specific men. Now, I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. They chose men who were full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that there in verse 5? They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And yes, they chose some other men. But I want you to think about something for a moment. How many believers were in Jerusalem? Well, there were a bunch. We might estimate that number somewhere between 10 and 15,000 by now. This movement of the preaching of the gospel has been going on. In other words, what I'm saying is there are a whole lot of men out there, right? There's this pool of men that could have been chosen from. And when the church was asked, okay, who's a man who's full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit? Guess who rose to the top of everybody's list? Stephen did. You know what his name means? Stephanos means the victor's crown. That's what his name means. The victor's crown. But this man rose to the top and they chose him. And they set high standards for that. And by the way, those standards have not been lowered. If anything, when Paul writes about the qualification of elders and deacons, both in 1 Timothy 3 and also in Titus, if anything, what Paul does is amplify that. He raises that qualification. He doesn't lower the bar, he raises the bar. And any of those of us who lead, or by the way, James 3:1 says that those of us who even teach are going to incur a stricter judgment. As we don't lessen the qualification, we raise the qualification. And Stephen was chosen because of this for those two things, that he was a man who was full of faith. Now, we've talked about this, but hear it again. What does it mean to be full of faith? It means he was filled up, or the better way of saying it is this way, he was dominated by his faith. In other words, what that means is that everything in his life, every day of his life, not just his Sunday, was motivated, moved, and acted upon by the faith that he had in Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean that he had faith? What did he have faith in? Now, we're not going to look at that in specifically this morning, but if you read on in chapter 7, Stephen preaches a sermon. It's a very interesting message, by the way, that he preaches there in the Freedmen's Synagogue. But if you read it, here's one of the highlights of it. Stephen says this. Here's something Stephen believed. I believe that God is in control of the world. That's one of the major things. I'll summarize this big, long sermon in that line. I believe that God is in control. And because God is in control, I can trust him. I can submit my life to him and know that whether in life or death, God will get the glory. Now that's what Stephen believed. What else did Stephen believe? You read on in that message in chapter 7, you see that he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Savior. You also see in that sermon that Stephen believed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You say he was full of faith. Yes, he was dominated by his faith. He was fully convinced of his faith. He was not like Thomas at all. When you looked at the faith meter in Stephen's life, it's set over a 100%. Now, James interestingly talks about how you and I can be. In James, he talks about how that we can be a man of doubt or a person of doubt. He said, tossed about by the wind like a wave on the ocean, first this side and then that side. Or you could illustrate it in this way. Of a person who has one foot in heaven and one foot in the world. So think about it this morning. Does faith dominate your life? If I were to ask you, what's faith look like in your life this morning? You say, well, it's 60-40. 60 faith, 40 otherwise. It's 50-50. It's 80-20. But not for Stephen. Stephen's life was 100% dominated by his faith. And he could do that, by the way, because he could know and see that God is in control. And not only that, is he full of faith, but we also find out that he is full of the Holy Spirit. There again, he is controlled by, he is dominated by the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that fleshed out a little bit more as we go through these verses this morning. But the Holy Spirit guided everything Stephen did, every word he spoke, every action he did. As Gina was sharing about them stoning Stephen, we'll come back to that in a moment, but how he could say what he said when they were killing him. All of these things are indicators. How he could teach and preach in the synagogue and they couldn't refute his wisdom. Where did that come from? He hadn't been to a school. He didn't have a degree, but he had the Holy Spirit who dominated his life. Now, what would it look like on a daily basis if the Holy Spirit dominated your life? I'll tell you what it looked like. The things that come out of your mouth wouldn't come out of your mouth. The decisions that you make would not be the decisions that you make. The dominance of the Holy Spirit, the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives is the power that it takes us through life. That's why Paul says it's so important that we understand. Listen to his image here. Look at the first part. And do not get drunk with what? What does it say? With wine. Now, why is it? Because if you get drunk with wine, what are you dominated by and controlled by? You're controlled by that alcohol. Or you put alcohol in a person, and they're dominated by it. They say things they would not have ordinarily said, right? They have a sense of bravado and courage they'd never ever have. Because what? They're dominated by alcohol. Now, Paul's saying, look, let's just take that earthly illustration of that and let's think about it in the spiritual realm. He says, if you're drunk with the Holy Spirit, you're going to say things you didn't know you could say. You're going to have a sense of courageousness and boldness you didn't know you have. Not because it's alcohol filling your life, but it's because the Holy Spirit is dominating and controlling your life. That ought to get a bigger amen than that. I'm telling you. You know how to be lit on fire? A Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of yielding of your life each and every day to the Holy Spirit. He was filled with faith. He was convinced of what he believed in. He was convinced of God's word. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, dominated and controlled by the Holy Spirit in every way. Now, let me illustrate one other way for you. I brought a glove. I happened to have a pair of winter gloves still back in my office. Now, this is what it's like to be dominated by the Holy Spirit. This is you. Can't do much by yourself, right? You're pretty floppy. Let's pretend my hand is the Holy Spirit. So let's put the Holy Spirit into the glove. Now what has happened with that glove? It is now filled, right? Am I right? What's it filled with? My hand. It's filled with my hand, and the hand dominates the glove. The glove does not dominate the hand. Do you see that? The glove does not dictate to the hand what it should do. Rather, the hand dictates to the glove how it should be to grip, to throw, to pull, whatever. You can see now that my hand, that this glove is dominated by my hand. The same thing's true in your life. When the Holy Spirit fills you, controls you on a daily basis, you are no longer the one in control. He is the one in control. All right, let's look at another thing this morning. A serious follower of Jesus Christ is controlled by grace and power. Now, these are outcomes of faith in the Holy Spirit. These are the outcomes of that. When your life is controlled by the Holy Spirit, when your life is full of faith, then these are going to be outcomes of that. Look down at verse 8, if you would. Listen to what it says. And Stephen, what does it say? Full of grace and what? Power. All right? It's already been said of him, he's full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. His faith, by the way, faith comes through grace, Ephesians chapter 2, and power. Remember what Acts 1:8 said? But remain until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall receive what? Power, dunamis power, dynamite power, the power of God. And so these are the outcroppings of that. And then it says, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Now, this is the first instance we have of this. We know that the apostles were. Stephen's not an apostle. He's not one of the 12. Okay? And yet here we find a man who is full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, a man full of grace, and a man who's full of power. And that man is used of God in dramatic ways, in powerful ways. God was doing signs and wonders even through his life and his ministry. Now, people get hung up on it and say, well, how do I do great things for God? I'll make it real simple for you. Be full of God first. Be full of him. Be full of his word. Be full of faith. Be full of the Holy Spirit. And don't desire that anything that God would do through you would bring glory to you. That's exactly the opposite in Stephen's life. His desire was that everything would bring glory to God. So to be full of grace is to have God's favor upon you. These are not repetitious terms here, by the way. He's not just repeating what was said back in verse 5. This is the outflow of that. And one of the things that we discover here is, what does that grace look like? He was full of grace. What did grace look like? Well, stop and think with me for a moment. Two things. There was a need in the church. Okay, remember, they had the Jewish widows, they had Greek widows. Okay? And by the way, Stephen was from the Greek-speaking Jewish side of things. And the problem was, one was getting, the Greek widows were getting neglected in the daily distribution of food and things like that. So Stephen was put in charge of that. Now just stop and think about that. This is a lot of people. This is a big job. What would it take to do that kind of a ministry? Great grace. You need to be full of grace. You need to be a gracious person. Also powerful in leadership, but gracious in spirit. So Stephen was a man full of grace. Now, that's one illustration of that. Why did they choose him? Because they saw in him a spirit, a demeanor of God's spirit in him that would allow him to do that ministry. Here's the second thing. I want you to look over into the next chapter, and I want you to look down at verse 60. It's near the end, right at the very end of the seventh chapter, after Stephen's sermon, after he's, in fact, they're stoning him to death in response to the message. And I want to see two things here. Look in 59, actually. And as they were stoning Stephen, by the way, they use big stones too. These are not little pebbles. These are big stones. Notice first of all what he says. He called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Now, remember what I said earlier? What does Stephen believe? Stephen believed that God was in control. He knew that his life, his death, his beginning, his end, everything about him was in God's hands. That's why he could pray. By the way, it's very similar to what Jesus prayed from the cross. Receive my spirit. Why could he pray that? Because he's full of grace. He's saying, God, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you with my life, and now I'm trusting you with my death. Every day in my quiet time, I read there's a devotional or little thing that I read almost every day. Not every day, but almost every day. It's called One Day in Christian History. In many, many days, it's reflecting on the life of a believer who died as a martyr. And many, many times, are we actually in that book, am I given the actual words that person spoke right before they were hung or they were burned at the stake? And it is absolutely remarkable. The grace that fills their lives. The grace to die for Christ. The grace that says, and it's not an angry grace, it's not chastising those who are the executioners or the ones who have brought them to trial, but it's just like Stephen, Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit. I'm trusting you. The same kind of spirit, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to. Now, let me show you the second thing. He says that, and verse 60, and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice. so everybody could hear. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. How and why did he say that? Because he was full of grace. He was full of grace. He could trust God in that moment. Jesus said almost the same thing, didn't he? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And I'm telling you, that is a life filled with great grace. As a matter of fact, it says, and when he had said this, he fell asleep, meaning he gave up his life. But in verse 8, not only is he full of grace, but he's full of power. Where do you get that power? From the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowered him. You see, it was an aspect of his identity. There was the power for him to do the signs and the wonders. There was the power for him to be full of grace. There was the power there for him to be a man full of faith. And this wasn't some kind of a showy, show-off kind of power. There was just a sense of power about Stephen. And I guarantee you if we could see Stephen, if we'd known Stephen, you could have observed Stephen and you could have seen that sense of power in his life. I've seen men and women like that. They don't have to tell me that they're powerful for God. You just know it. It's just almost like it exudes out of them that they're serving Christ. And that's exactly what we're told in Acts. Right there in the first chapter. But you will receive what? What? What are we going to receive? Power. When what happens? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now I want to ask you a question. Has that changed? Anybody have any evidence in your Bible? Anybody have any evidence anywhere that truth has changed? So here's the point. If it was true for Peter, if it was true for Stephen, listen to me, it is still true for us. That when the Holy Spirit dominates and controls your life, God can use you in powerful, powerful ways. Let's look at a couple of other things quickly. A serious follower of Jesus Christ is courageously bold for the gospel. I mean, Stephen was bold. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look in verses 9 through 14, where I want to focus for just a couple of moments. Stephen's doing these signs and wonders, and verse 9 says, then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it's called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. Now, okay, this is a synagogue, Jewish synagogue, where Greek language is spoken. Now, these are Stephen's people, okay? This is not somebody he doesn't know. He knows them. He knows them. By the way, guess who was an auspicious member of this synagogue? The Apostle Paul. I think Paul attended this synagogue, the synagogue of the freedmen. Did you notice the word Cilicia? Where was Paul from? Cilicia, Tarsus of Cilicia. Stephen went into the lion's den. He went into a group he knew where his message wouldn't be readily accepted. And he didn't go in there, by the way, and barge in like a bull in a china closet. He went in, and notice what it says that he did. They wanted to dispute with him. He simply wanted to go in and say, I want to show you the truth. And by the way, this idea of what he did was this idea of, let's dialogue about this. Let me share with you what I believe. Let me hear what you believe, and let's talk this through. But it angered them. It angered them. Now notice something about Stephen's power here and his grace. They rose up and disputed with Stephen, verse 10, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Wow. They couldn't refute his arguments. They couldn't refute the truth. And by the way, when people can't refute the truth, you know what the next step is? They're going to take the step of false accusations. They're going to take the low road instead of the high road. Here's a man so full of God, so full of the Spirit, so full of wisdom, so full of the Holy Spirit, so full of grace, that his scriptural, biblical arguments for Jesus Christ as the Messiah and his resurrection from the dead could not be refuted by the greatest minds of the day, including the Apostle Paul. And don't you know that that just stuck with Paul? And we're going to see how God worked in his life. Look at verse 11. They secretly instigated men who said, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses." And when you hear the word Moses, you know he means the law. And God. In other words, we've heard him speaking against the law. We've heard him speaking against the temple. We've heard him speaking against God. Verse 12, they stirred up the people. By the way, until this moment, the people have been with the church, but not now. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came and they seized him. They didn't just arrest him. They seized him. They grabbed him violently, and they brought him before the council, and they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law." That's the same as them saying he spoke blasphemous words against Moses and God. Same thing. But I want you to notice something about him. Look at their accusation. I love this. In verse 13. "This man never ceases to" what? "Speak." Now what they said he was saying was wrong. That wasn't true. But what was true is that Stephen never ceased speaking about Jesus. Jesus Christ was the theme of his life. Everything in his life revolved around Jesus Christ. They go on here, the witnesses, "We've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." All these false accusations. And Stephen's just sitting there. Bold and courageous. Remember what Acts 4:29? Remember the prayer meeting? Remember how they prayed? Stephen was there. He was at that prayer meeting. And when they had been threatened not to speak in Jesus' name, they prayed this: "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants" to what? "To continue to speak your word with all boldness." That's what Stephen's doing. He's fulfilling this prayer. "Lord, I'm going to keep just speaking. I'm going to speak again and again and again for you." Let me show you one more thing here. It's beautiful. The serious follower of Jesus Christ is a reflection of the glory of God. Look at the last verse, verse 15. And look at it carefully. Notice it says, "And gazing at him." Who's gazing at him? The council? The scribes? The elders? The Sadducees, the Pharisees, all of them. That council of 70. They're not just looking at, they're gazing at him. You see what's going on? Their gaze is fixed upon him because what they see, they can't believe. They can't believe what they're looking at when they look at Stephen, because here's what it says. "All who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of a" what? "Of an angel." Not one of these little cherubic cheeked angels you buy at the dollar store, okay? That's not how Stephen looked. When I think, what does an angel look like? Here's what I think: courageous, bold, powerful, resolute, full of grace. That's how he looked. I mean, just the very look of Stephen turned their stomachs and turned their hearts. And I think the thing that's interesting here is What does it mean that his face was like the face of an angel? Here's what I think he means by that. His face was reflecting the glory of God. And isn't that, it's a strange irony in the story. Now, what did they accuse Stephen of? Of speaking against Moses and God, against this place and the law? And you remember, it was Moses for whom God showed his glory. And remember, after Moses had been in the presence of God, when he came down, you remember they had to put a veil over his face. You remember that? It's just frightened everybody. His face just had this heavenly glow, the face of an angel, if you will, who's been in the very presence of God. Listen to what Paul has to say about that here in 2 Corinthians 3, 7-8. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone, he's talking about the law, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Now watch what he says. Will not the ministry of the Spirit heaven have even more glory? And the answer to that rhetorical question is it will have exceedingly much more. And we see it in the face of Stephen. Why did God put that evidence upon his face? You know what he was doing? He was confirming the covenant, the new covenant, in Jesus' name. He's saying it's no longer by the law. We could never be saved by the law. It's only through Jesus. Stephen was a serious follower of Jesus Christ. I came across this verse in some reading I was doing this week, and I like the way the New Century Version put this verse. This is Paul writing, and Paul was powerfully influenced by Stephen. He guarded the coats while they took Stephen's life. But listen to what Paul says. I expect and hope that I will not fail Christ in anything, but that I will have the courage now, as always, to show the greatness of Christ in my life here on earth, whether I live or die. I just wonder, was Paul thinking, was Paul seeing the face of Stephen? What if we made this the prayer of our life? Lord, I want to live for you in such a way that you receive the honor and glory, whether I live or I die. Stephen's life was short. His ministry was short, but it was extremely powerful and productive. His death launched the church and the gospel into the greater world. How about you? Are you a serious follower of Jesus Christ? Have you truly been saved? Have you truly been converted? Have you repented of sin and trusted in Jesus Christ alone to save you? Have you? If not, I'm going to invite you to come this morning and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And believers, maybe you want to come and kneel here at the altar and pray this is a prayer. Lord, this is how I want to live for you. This is how I want to live for you. Whether I live or I die, I want to be pleasing to you. I want to be courageous for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray together.